Our Father in heaven, the great God, the great King, our Creator and Sustainer and Savior, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for your word and the word of God. We thank you for the word that describes your plan of salvation, describes you. You tell us your name. Tell us of the great King that you sent to save us. Thank you for the songbook of the great King. Celebration and the acknowledgement of that you're a saving God, a son of Satan. Bless us with your spirit. Bless us with knowledge and may you see Jesus and all of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are now at the end of the book of consummation. We're going to go through the pyramid of these five psalms. Note that each one begins and ends with hallelujah or praise Yahweh. So each one has an inclusio. And you know that important things are contained within inclusios. So each and every psalm of this praise chorus begins and ends with the inclusio, hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Two very important, and even before we start that, it's all in the spirit of Yiryat Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh. And it's not just reverent fear, but trust in His grace and His power to save. And it's not just saving politically, it's His power to save eternally. And we're going to look at that. That's going to be important in this praise chorus, that He's the eternal King and that He saves to save eternally. So that's important. And then the overarching themes. God, Yahweh, is exalted as the King among the nations. And just as Yahweh is King, He has raised a Messiah King, His right arm, an agent of salvation, to serve as ruler over His people. So not only is Yahweh King, He's going to provide a Messiah King to rule over His people. And He's the second Adam, if you think about it, because Adam was came to earth or was created to have dominion over the earth. And this Messiah King is going to do what Adam failed to do. And again, all echoes of the Davidic covenant. Remember, we talked about the bass notes all the way through the Psalms. In the Psalms, the Lord's throne is merged with David's throne, a double dwelling place. The King is to rule from heaven, Yahweh, and on earth, the Messiah King. He restores order. He restores righteousness from chaos. He restores righteousness from sin. And as it is for the King, so it is for His people. So let's dive in. As we dive in, the diving board is in Psalm 145, the psalm that we reviewed, the magnus opus of David. The doorway into this psalm of praise. And I just want to just read the last two verses of Psalm 145. So we're in Psalm 145, the last two verses, this doorway of David's entryway provided by Ezra into these hallelujah chorus. Verse 20, Yahweh preserves all who love Him. Remember the importance of all. Because God is all in all, and He saves all in all. So Yahweh preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. David writes, my mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever, eternally. Very important. So let's dive in. Psalm 146. This leads off the worship chorus with the call to worship. Hallelujah. And then it's a double hallelujah, isn't it? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then again, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. So that's the call to worship. And the second part of the call to worship is verse 2, where the psalmist reminds us that worship is personal. You must worship Yahweh yourself. Salvation is an individual act. You can worship corporately, but the worship and salvation is an individual act. And look at how it becomes personal. How many times in that second verse, I, four of them. David writes, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my Elohim while I have my being." And how long does David expect to have his being? Eternally. Because his God saves eternally. That's important. But again, you must worship Yahweh yourself. No one can do it in your place. Worship can take place in a corporate setting, but each person must worship Yahweh personally. And the psalmist declares his determination to worship Yahweh himself. He declares, I. The next stanza is verse 3 and 4. And the psalmist gives a warning of who not to trust. And it's a reminder that the only being in the universe whom you can trust unconditionally and eternally to save is Yahweh, the God of Israel. So worship Him. Look what David writes, and David's not writing this. Okay, the psalmist is writing this. I'm sorry, I said David, but this is not a psalm of David. At least it's not acknowledged to be David's. Okay, this is a psalm chosen by Ezra, by a psalmist. "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, nor in a human being, in whom there is no help. Why? Because his spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish." See, man cannot save eternally. That's reflected in the next stanza, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, right, it talks about man cannot save eternally, only Yahweh alone. And it reminds us of that with a beatitude, blessed is. Okay, it promises eternal blessing for those who have put their eternal hope in the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel. Jacob is interchangeable with Israel. Eternal blessing is only possible for those who put the eternal hope in the God of Israel, Yahweh. The psalmist writes, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob," or the God of Israel, "for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh, his Elohim, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps his truth forever," eternally, "who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." So in verse 6, Yahweh has made all things, and he remains faithful forever. And even in verse 5, when the psalmist talks about the God of Jacob, well, Jacob's been dead for how long? 1,000 years, right? But it's talked of in the present tense. He's the Elohim of Jacob. Okay? And it's the present, and God is spoken of in the present tense. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's not like he was, he is. Okay? And that's even talked about, Jesus talks about that when the Sadducees are interrogating Jesus about life after death, and they give him this crazy quiz about, well, if this guy marries a woman, and then he dies, and then she marries another man and he dies, and like they go to 7 times, and who's going to be her wife in heaven? Or who's going to be, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? when you've got seven guys that were married to her? And Jesus talks about, he answers the Sadducees and challenges them about, well, why do you even care about life after death? You don't even believe in it. Because, and he references Scripture, and he talks about, we talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it's true now, and it was true then. It's in the present tense. So there is eternality in God's plan of salvation. And that puts the mind of eternality in all the Jewish people and all Christians, that God saves eternally. And that's in Mark chapter 12, verse 24 to 27, by the way. We're not going to take the time to go there. It's also in Matthew. The same episode is recorded in Matthew. So Mark 12, 24 to 27. And in, so verse 6 again talks about Yahweh made all things and he remains faithful forever. The faithful can remain faithful to Yahweh because Yahweh is faithful to them. And in verse 7, Yahweh sets the prisoner free, especially from the power of sin. And what does Yahweh do in the next stanza, verse 8 and 9? Yahweh gives sight to the blind. And in this stanza, in verse 8, Yahweh delivers his people three ways, three times. What does it say? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He gives sight to the blind, but it's not just physical sight, it's spiritual sight. He gives spiritual sight to those whom he saves so that they put their faith in Messiah. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh lifts up those crushed by sin. He cares for us, and he lifts us up again. And Yahweh loves the righteous. Love is an attitude, not an action. Love is the source of all the preceding benevolent actions mentioned. And he loves the righteous, and he makes those he saves righteous through his Messiah. And even that occurs because he loves us. And remember, as it is for the king, so it is for the people. So if Messiah is righteous, he makes his people righteous somehow for the psalmist. Okay? And really, the psalmist is reflecting the whole means of salvation. God is holy. We, his people, are not. And we need a substitute. We need an agent to make us clean. We need a Messiah. Finally, verse 9. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. So three examples, three biblical examples of the defenseless. The sojourner, the stranger, okay, the fatherless, those who lack a means of support, and the widow who lacks a means of support. All defenseless people. Yahweh watches over them, and what does he do? He protects them from the wicked. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And in verse 10, the psalmist proclaims that the God he has been describing and praising will reign how long? Forever. Because verse 10 reads, Yahweh shall reign forever, your Elohim, O Zion, to all generations. So this is a God who plays for keeps and who saves eternally. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The end of the inclusion. Psalm 147. So that's the first step of this pyramid. The next step of the pyramid. Psalm 147. Again, an inclusio. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, this psalm tells us what we can praise Yahweh for. So, guess what that is? Everything. We can praise Yahweh for everything because He's the giver of all good things. Yahweh doesn't give anything that isn't good because Yahweh is good. That's right. Okay? And the focus of Psalm 147 is on Yahweh, not on us. Okay? Our, the term our is only used three times. But when our is used, it's personal and possessive. It's taking possession of the relationship with Yahweh. It's personal and possessive. And our is found three times in verses 1, 5, and 7. Again, it's personal and possessive. Our God, our Adonai, or our Lord. Okay? Just like my God and my Savior. Like Doubting Thomas, it becomes possessive. Yahweh is used seven times. Now, it's used five times in the body of the psalm, but including the inclusios of Hallelujah, Yahweh, praise Yahweh, if you add them all up, it's used seven times. Yahweh is used seven times, the number of completeness. And the personal pronouns, He and His, and all those are referring to Yahweh, is used 32 times. So, hint, we can praise Yahweh for everything, and it's a personal relationship. It takes possession of that relationship. Okay, our God, and it talks about Yahweh's action, He, His, personally, 32 times. And guess what? We can divide this psalm into seven complete and distinct matters on which Yahweh should be praised. And all these considerations focus on Yahweh entirely, especially as He rules His kingdom. So there are seven complete matters which Yahweh should be that are mentioned which Yahweh should be praised for. So again, the introduction is verse 1. It's an introduction and a call to worship, a call to praise. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah, for it is good to sing praises to our Elohim, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Because we serve a beautiful God. We serve a God of beauty. The first stanza, verse 2 and 3, Yahweh, the psalmist discusses Yahweh's care for His people. And it's praise for King Yahweh for His mercy and care. Verse 2 and 3, Yahweh builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So the psalmist is praising Yahweh for His mercy and care, even for the outcasts and the down and outers. That continues in verses 4 through 6. Praise for King Yahweh, His mercy and care for the humble, for the least significant. It contrasts the God who's powerful enough to number and name the stars, but's also caring enough to concern Himself with His people, who are in comparison insignificant and weak. And He sustains and lifts up His people and saves them from the wicked. Verses 4 to 6. Yahweh, speaking of He, He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Adonai, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Yahweh lifts up the humble, and He casts the wicked to the ground. So again, it's contrasting the gods who's powerful enough to lift up the down and outers and to destroy the wicked. So after verse 6, just verse 7 alone is an interlude. It's a praise interlude. It's an invitation and instruction on how to praise Yahweh, on how to praise our God. This interlude says, sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our Adonai. And in verses 8 and 9, it discusses Yahweh's provision for his creation. Verses 8 and 9 reads, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food, and to the young ravens that cry. So God's creation provides life-giving rain for cattle and even baby ravens. Verses 10 and 11 discusses praise for Yahweh's delight in his people. Verses 10 and 11. He, again speaking of Yahweh, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his chesed. Those who fear him, but not just fear him, but trust in his grace. Okay? So the psalmist discusses that God is not satisfied with physical prowess. He's not satisfied with the strength of a horse or the power of the legs of a man. What does he delight in? He delights in those who heart meld with him, who put their hope in his chesed, in his steadfast love, in his mercy. Those who look to him for his power to save eternally, who trust in his grace. Verse 12 is the praise interlude. Again, it discusses and instructs us on how to praise Yahweh. It's a call to worship. Verse 12. Hallel Yahweh. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallel Yahweh, O Jerusalem. Hallel your Elohim, O Zion. So it's a call to worship and a praise for Yahweh, specifically to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or Zion. And then we have the next three praises. The next praise is verses 13 and 14, and it is praise for Yahweh's blessing on his people, his nation. Verse 13 and 14, for he being Yahweh, for Yahweh has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. So it's how Yahweh blesses his people, his nation. The next section, verses 15 to 18, is praise for Yahweh for the gift of his creation, for his gifts of nature. Verses 15 to 18 reads, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. So how does he create and how does he control his creation? By the power of his word. Okay? He rules by the word of his power. And he's to be praised for that. Who else can rule nature by speaking a word? Who else can calm the waves of the Sea of Galilee by just speaking a word or speaking the words, peace be still? Yahweh rules by the word of his power and by the power of his word. And the climax of this psalm, leading to the climax of the psalm pyramid, but the climax of praise in this psalm is in verses 19 and 20. Yahweh's is to be praised for his, ruling his people through personal relationship. Yahweh is to be praised for his greatest blessing, that Yahweh has established a personal relationship with his people through verbalized and written communication, because he rules by the power of his word. What does he do in verse 19? Yahweh declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. And as for his judgments, the other nations have not known them. I'm adding a few words there, but trying to give you the gist of what he's saying. Okay? How are people saved? By the word of God. By the living word, the Messiah to come, yes. But how were Old Testament people in Israel saved? By God giving his word on you need to offer sacrifice for absolution of your sins. But you're saved by the faith in that action of the Messiah, of the action of the Messiah to come. It's not the physical act of bringing the sacrifice. That doesn't save you. It's depending on the power of my word to save. And my promise is, I will save you by sacrifice, but it's going to be a perfect sacrifice to come. It's not going to be your, and that's, how often isn't that talked about in Hebrews? You're not saved by the power, the blood of bulls and goats and rams, okay? But it's by the power of the word of God. And God's word never changes. But his people are changed by the power of his word. The same power that spoke the universe into existence saves his people. So God's word never changes, and that's what he's to be praised for. What the psalmist is writing about. God's word never changes, but his people are changed by the power of his word. And that's the portal, the entry into the climax of the psalm pyramid, Psalm 148. This pinnacle psalm points out who and what should worship and praise Yahweh, and where? And what's the answer? Everyone and everything and everywhere should praise Yahweh. They should pray. Everyone should praise him with everything they've got, and they should do it everywhere. So this climax psalm, this Psalm 148, verses 1 through 6, is the first section. And it commands praise from everyone and everything above the earth. So this section, verses 1 through 6, it's praise kind of in the direction of top to down. It's celestial to the earth. Okay? It commands praise from everyone and everything above the earth, everything celestial, okay, to creation, from the heavens above to down to things below the earth. So this psalm is just a psalm of pure praise because it's the climax psalm. Hallelujah, or praise Yahweh. Praise or hallel Yahweh, hallelujah, hallel Yahweh from the heavens. Hallel him in the heights. Hallel him, all the angels. Hallel him, all his hosts. These are all celestial beings, or heavenly beings. Okay? Praise him, sun and moon. These are celestial beings, things above the earth. Hallel him, sun and moon. Hallel him, all you stars of light. Hallel him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens, or you clouds above the earth. Okay? So you see how it goes from heavenly beings to celestial beings to clouds above the earth. But the praise is coming from above down to the earth, because everything is to praise God. Everything he's ever created is to praise God. And that's echoed in verse 5 and 6. Let them praise, or let them hallel, the name of Yahweh. For he commanded, and they were created. How did he create? By the power of his word. He commanded, and they were created. He also established them. How long? Eternally. Because he's an eternal God. When he created them to be eternal. And they were to praise him eternally in response. So he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree with his word. He made a decree which shall not pass away. They're to be, because God's word is eternal and he decreed them, they should last eternally. But what messed it up? What made chaos? Sin. Okay? The next section is verse 7 to 12. And the praise goes this way. It goes from the bottom up. It commands praise to Yahweh from everything on and under the earth, everything terrestrial. Verse 7 begins, Hallelujah. Hallel Yahweh, from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths. So those are things under the earth, aren't they? Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind. And what do? Fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Everything terrestrial, all things, should praise Yahweh.
That Psalm 148 to him just keeps reverberating in mind.
Right.
Praises give Jehovah.
Right.
When will I?
That's right. Okay. And in verses 11 and 12, what's the climax of God's creation? This is a climactic psalm. But what's called to praise God? The pinnacle of his creation. Human beings. Okay? All those made in God's image. From the mighty, kings, princes, judges, to the meek. Young men, maidens, old men, and children. Are to praise Yahweh. How long? Eternally. Everything is to praise Yahweh eternally, forevermore. And the psalm ends with 13 and 14. All created things are to praise Yahweh. Okay? Now, up to this point, everything up to verses 11 and 12, mankind, are called to praise Yahweh simply by the fact that they exist and that they were created by Yahweh. He commanded, they were created, thus they are to praise him. Because he created everything to display his glory. And the response is to praise him. Should be to praise him. Ipso facto. They were created and they should ipso facto be praising him. But in verse 13 and 14, his climax of his creation, mankind, man, is called to praise Yahweh consciously, since Yahweh has revealed himself. Verse 13 and 14, let them, and he's talking specifically about everything mentioned in 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, let mankind, let man who is created in God's image consciously praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord. What's his name? Yahweh. let them praise the name of Yahweh. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And especially why should Yahweh be praised? Because He, Yahweh, has exalted the horn of His people. And horn of His people is the strength of His people. And who is the horn of Israel? Who's going to be the horn of Israel? The Messiah to come. The agent of salvation. The horn of Israel, His people, is going to be the strong deliverer, the Messiah. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. And Yahweh has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Hallelujah. This is the climax of the Psalm pyramid, as it's the gospel message. The Messiah does what? He brings Yahweh near to His people. In fact, the Messiah is going to tabernacle with them. He's going to be so close to them, He's going to tabernacle with them. He's going to pitch His tent with them. He's going to be near to them. And it's all an echo, really, of Israel's dream, of Jacob's dream, of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, on the Messiah. That bridge between heaven and earth. It's the climax of the psalm. It's the gospel message. The Messiah brings God near to the people. He fulfills the promise of Jacob's ladder. Because He's going to tabernacle with them. And He's going to bridge that gulf between heaven and earth. Verse 14 even says, what does it say? The praise for all His saints. Wait a minute, I thought we were praising Yahweh. Why are the saints being praised? Well, Yahweh is to be praised for raising up a horn, a strong leader, who has gathered, who has rescued the called out ones, the saints, who are going to be made holy by Him. And He's near them. He tabernacles with them. And that's echoed in the consummation in Revelations 21, verse 3. Revelations 21, verse 3 says, behold the dwelling, or behold the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, a people near to Him. So the chosen people of God, those who tabernacle with Him, are called to worship and praise Him for His great love, which is manifested in His salvation through His horn, through the Messiah, to His glory. Quite a pinnacle psalm, eh? Two more psalms to go and we're going to finish. Psalm 149 is a response to the call of Psalm 148, the pinnacle, verses 13 and 14, to have God's people, Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's a specific call to the called out ones, to the Prince of God, Israel, a people near to Him, to praise the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 148, all creation, from heaven above to the earth beneath, has been praising Yahweh. Now it is time to hear specifically from Yahweh's saints, His called out ones. In Psalm 149, His saints, the called out ones, the redeemed, are specifically called out to hallelujah, to praise Yahweh. Verse 1. Hallelujah. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Isla, what's a new song? Talked about it last week. Lucy, what's a new song? A new song is a victory song. It's a song of a victory celebration. It's the song of the victors valiant. as they march in victory with their great king. Because their king has led them to victory, and they're singing a new song. It's a song of victory. So in verse 1, they're called to praise Yahweh with a new song, a victory song. It's a shout of the victor's valiant. His praise is in this assembly of saints. His praise is in this marching line of people that are all saved by the Messiah, by the agent of salvation. God's singing saints, his redeemed people specifically called to praise him. And singing is a unique joining of biblical truths and emotional ascent. Singing becomes more joyful when we join with others who believe and who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Verses 2 and 4 is the first stanza. And it all references God's people. Let Israel, let the children of Zion, their king, his people, they're all called to rejoice, to delight in Yahweh because, in verse 2, he's their maker, their creator, and he's their king. In verse 3, they're called to praise with dance, with a timbrel and harp. And in verse 4, they're called to praise because he's our Savior. That's the first stanza. Let's read it. Let Israel, let the called out ones, the saved people, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify, or he will crown, the humble with salvation. Verse 4 especially, he takes pleasure in his people because they glorify him, and he will crown the humble with salvation. And stanza 2 is verses 5 through 9. And it's specifically the new song. It's the victory song. It's the song of the saints. It's the new song. Not so much a victory song as it is an anticipation and a prayer for victory. A victory sure to come, because when this is written, the consummation has not really taken place yet. But it's pointing to that event. It's really looking to Yahweh for deliverance and a surety in their hope that God is going to deliver them. Let's look at the victory song, or a hope of the victory to come, the certain hope of the victory to come. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hands. What's a sword of truth? It's the word of God. Let a two-edged sword be in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. What happened in a victory celebration? You tied up the slaves, the conquered, as slaves, and drug them along in the victory celebration. That's exactly what's happening here. But how are they defeated? By the power of God's word, by his promise of salvation. To execute vengeance on the nations, verse 7, and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, verse 9, to execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this new song, this victory song, is even appropriate for exiles who've returned to the land. They had newly experienced God's grace and goodness in being brought back to the promised land solely by God's grace. The new song is emblematic of the ongoing spiritual warfare of the Christian life. And what's our weapon? The Word of God, His eternal promises. A two-edged sword, verse 6b, is in their hands. And verse 9, this honor have all the saints. We have the honor of proclaiming the grace of God, which overcomes evil. Ephesians 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our praise, our new song of praise, just as the psalmist writes, celebrates our dependence on Yahweh to ultimately deliver us from all evil. And that grace, that delivery, is the source of all praise as we look forward to the final judgment. The last psalm, Psalm 150. This psalm goes in this direction. It's a psalm of crescendo. It continually advances towards its climax. Et Gesed continually repeats the theme of praise. It praises Yahweh, it hallelujahs three times. And it just says praise Him nine more times. But it's not mere repetition of praise. It tells us where to praise God. It tells us why to praise God. It tells us how to praise God. And it tells us who should praise God. So it's a repetition of a command to praise, but it tells us where to praise God, why to praise God, how to praise God, and who should praise God. Again, it's an entire crescendo of praise. Verse 1 tells us where. Hallelujah. Praise Elohim in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament, or praise Him on the earth. Verse 2 tells us why. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So what's His greatest act? Saving the climax of salvation, mankind. Man, right? Okay, exactly. So verse 2 tells us why. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Verse 3 starts telling us how, and it tells us how in increasing intensity. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, or praise Him with the sound of the shofar. The shofar was the trumpet that the priest blew to call people for the sacrifice. And the shofar is made out of a ram's horn. Okay? And it's a sign of strength. A horn is a sign of strength. So the priest would actually blow it. I mean, it's just hollow. It's really narrow on the pointy end. And as it goes out, you just make a reverberation with your lips, and it makes a noise like a trumpet. Okay? So praise God, praise Yahweh with the shofar. And that's the call to worship. It's the call to people to come to celebrate the sacrifice. Calling the people to worship. Praise Him with the lute and harp. And those are the instruments used to lead worship by the Levite priests. It leads the worship of the people. So the first one, the shofar, is the call to worship. The second thing, the lute and the harp, are the instruments of leading the worship. Verse 4, praise Him with tambourine and dance. The tambourine was used by women in their celebratory dance of victory, okay, and celebration. Then praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Stringed instruments and pipe were specifically mentioned by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 38, verse 20, as being used to play music as a response to salvation. So this call by the psalmist to praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes and pipe, okay, echoes Isaiah the prophet to play music as a response to salvation. And Job even mentions the pipe or the flute as being used as an instrument of rejoicing. That's Job 21, verse 12. And speaking of increased intensity, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. So you see how the intensity gets more and more. The first mention is really of like small cymbals, like castanets. The second mention is of large resounding or clashing cymbals. Finally, verse 6 tells us who should praise. Well, really, and just to sum up the how, okay, how do we worship God? With everything we've got. It's the crescendo, okay? We might start with castanets, but man, we're going to end up with clashing cymbals. Because that's what God is worthy of. Everything we've got. Okay? And in fact, who should praise Yahweh? Everything. Everything living. Everything that has breath. Everything living should praise the living God. So how is God to be praised? Everywhere and with every means available by everyone who is saved by the great King. And what do they sing? Hallelujah. True worship shows an appetite for God, for being with Him in His presence, praising Him with everything we've got. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. I've given it everything I've got.
I don't see any gongs.
Well, my tongue feels like I've been gonging. So the Psalter does not end with a doxology. It doesn't end with an amen. It just ends with a call to praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. So how about that for an arrangement of psalms, huh? Ends with the climax of clashing cymbals. With everything, praising Yahweh for His great salvation. It's not just noise to praise Him. It's noise to praise Him for His salvation. And He doesn't just save once. He saves once eternally. That's it. So I hope I've conveyed some of my excitement of this as well. Because we serve a great God and He gave us this gift of the Psalms arranged in a certain pattern and tells us how He's to be worshipped. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You so much that You've given us, again, Your Word, Your living Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, who obeyed You perfectly and died the death in our place. And live the life that we could not live, a life of perfect obedience. And Father, we look forward to the day when we're made perfect in His image, able to sin no more, and where we can praise You perfectly with all our being eternally. And we look forward to being tabernacled with You eternally. So bless us now as we recess to a place of worship where we can worship You imperfectly, with the knowledge that our imperfect worship is perfected by our glorious King, our agent, our Messiah, Your right arm, who perfects us so that You look on us as Your people who are saints, the called out ones who have never sinned. We thank You that You're a great God, and we give You praise eternally. In His name we pray. Amen.